Turning your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Young people, I guess you got the word, no school tomorrow. So try to overcome your disappointment and the test that you were supposed to have. I know you're just brokenhearted about it, but yeah, it'll be okay.
Tuesday's coming.
That's exactly right. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We want to just read the first verse. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Father, we ask you to help us as we look into these wonderful words of life tonight to show us the things from your word that you want us to see. We thank you for your people. We thank you for their faithfulness. And we do pray that you would bless those who are without power, some who are here tonight. In spite of that, we ask you to help them and help their power to be restored. We pray that you would bless the families who have lost so much in this weather, even life itself in the midst of them. We ask you to help and work there. We thank you again for your goodness and kindness to us. And we just ask you to be our teacher tonight as we look into your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday night, we came to this chapter to look at some of the trouble and problems that came to David's life as a result of his disobedience to the command of God in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17, where the Lord told his people concerning the king that he knew they were going to insist on having because they would want to be like all the other nations around them. He told them that their king was not to multiply wives to himself, that his heart turned not away. And as we noted last week, David did indeed multiply wives to himself. And in this chapter, we see some of the consequences, I believe, of his disobedience. Trouble in David's family. This chapter is just one example of how we know that this book is alive. How we know that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. How we know that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The verses that we're going to think about in this chapter expose our nature and all of its depravity and all of its deceitfulness and wickedness. This chapter is rather frank in nature. God doesn't shy away from frank subjects. But unlike man, the Lord handles them in a most tasteful way. But in his tasteful way, he doesn't mince words. He never does when it comes to issues that are critical, eternal principles. And there are some of those principles here. Practical things, important things that we need to be reminded of. In verse 1, the verse that we've read is our text. We find that this chapter is about love. This chapter is about the love that Amnon had for his sister Tamar. We find that word four times in this chapter. We find it in verse 1. We find it in verse 4. We find it twice in verse 15. 4 in the Bible is the number of revelation. And so God is revealing to us something about the love that Amnon had for Tamar. And there are some very definite characteristics, or maybe we should say a better word would be symptoms, that the Lord wants us to see about this love that Amnon professed for Tamar. In verse 2, we see that the first characteristic of this love was that Amnon was vexed. In fact, he was so vexed This love that Amnon had for Tamar caused him to be in distress, caused him to be miserable. The second characteristic or symptom of this love was sickness. Amnon was so vexed, he was in such distress that he fell sick. He became weak. He grieved over the situation. And his condition, this sickness produced some very real effects in his life. Without Amnon saying a word, it became obvious to his friend Jonadab that something was wrong with him. In verse 4 we read, "And he," that is Jonadab, "said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day?" The word lean means weak. It means thin. I think this word implies that Amnon perhaps couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. Those things would make you weak. Those things would make you lean. And this combination of perhaps lack of sleep and lack of appetite produced a leanness in appearance that was obvious to those who saw this young man. Now, think about the characteristics of what Amnon called love. He was vexed, he was distressed, he was miserable. Some people would say that's a description of marriage in America. But think about it. Think about the characteristics of what he called love. He was sick, grieved, weak, couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, pale, lean in appearance. And when you put all that together, you have America's definition of what it means to be in love. And God wrote about it, and God described it 3,000 years ago. Think about that. This is the kind of love that's glamorized and glorified on television, in books, magazines, movies. These characteristics are the world's checklist for determining whether or not you have the real thing. Young people ought to understand that this book is up to date. Young people ought to understand that this book, the Word of God, is relevant to their lives today. But the Spirit of God gives us another characteristic of Amnon's love. Notice again verse 1. "Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin." The basis of Amnon's affection for Tamar, the basis of his love for her, was physical. She appealed to him physically. Verse 1 says that she was fair. That word fair in other places is translated beautiful. Verse 2 says she was a virgin. The Spirit of God is telling us here that Amnon was confused about love. This young man confused love with sexual relations, with physical desire. Amnon thought that love and physical attraction and sexual attraction were the same thing. He thought that those terms were synonymous with each other. And I would suggest to you that is exactly what the typical American, or certainly many of the typical American young people, believe about love. And that idea is being taught, it's being promoted to the young people of this nation by Satan himself. It's being put forth hour after hour and day after day and week after week on television and in movies and in music and through another medium. Another medium unknown to other generations. And that medium is smartphones. I want to read you some excerpts from an article from LifeSite News that Brother Jed Taylor sent to me earlier this week. It's an article written by a young man by the name of Jonathan Van Maren. And it's called "The Horror Stories Are Real. Don't Give Children a Smartphone." He says, "After spending 4 days at the Coalition to End Sexual Exploitation Summit in Houston, Texas, my brain is very tired. We heard lectures on neuroscience, human trafficking, sexual abuse, child exploitation, and so much more. And we heard many, many lectures on the poison that is seeping in everywhere, fueling sexual abuse, destroying relationships, breaking down the ability of men to function, and obliterating childhood. And that poison that he's talking about is pornography. He said, I'd like to make one simple plea to parents, something nearly every speaker and every lecturer advised. Don't give your children smartphones. Children and most teenagers do not need a phone with internet access. It's crazy to think that a decade ago, smartphones were uncommon. Many people didn't even own a cell phone. Now, as we heard from Vanity Fair journalist Nancy Jo Sales, nearly every social interaction action, and sexual interaction of teenagers is shaped by the tiny, always throbbing devices they carry with them wherever they go. That's an excellent description, isn't it? The always throbbing devices. This has given rise to cyberbullying and a spate of suicides. Sexting and sexual exploitation of teens by teens, and the nearly nonstop viewing and amateur production of pornography. Teenagers and children are pulled into the social webs woven from Facebook to Instagram, from Snapchat to a half dozen other underground cyber settings. The interactions and content are curated, in other words, controlled, listen, only by the children who populate them, free of parental or adult supervision. Parents cannot control the new world of teenagers. In many cases, they cannot even penetrate it. For parents who wish to rescue their children from the cyber jungle or spare them the pain that is engulfing millions, there are a number of answers. Open communication and open conversations. Attempted, I don't like that word, but it's what he wrote, attempted oversight of social media use. Accountability software and filters on all technological devices. But for today, I just want to push one. Don't give your children smartphones. I heard dozens of stories this weekend of parents finding children on smartphones, watching hardcore pornography. Children younger than the former average age of first exposure to porn, which used to be age 11, it's now age 9. These children, in a few gawking, horrified moments, are robbed of their childhood. Their worlds change in that moment. They cannot unsee what they have seen. Think about that. They cannot unsee what they have seen. And they should never have access, never should have had access to it in the first place. I understand that teenagers are more likely to actually need a cell phone. My parents signed for a cell phone for me when I got my driver's license. Not so I could interact with my friends or go online, but so they could contact me and I had a way of communicating with people when I was out and about. My first cell phones had no internet capability and I didn't miss it. And the next statement that he's fixing to make, I have to say, was a conviction to me. I sometimes wish my current phone didn't have internet either, because I'm as guilty as the rest of this generation of wasting time on my phone when I could be doing something or anything really more productive. Amen. But when teenagers need a phone, they still don't need a phone with internet access. A phone that allows them to make phone calls and text is enough. They don't need nonstop social media connection. They don't need Snapchat. In case you don't know what Snapchat is, he says it's a sexting app that destroys photos in seconds. And they absolutely should not have access to the twisted pornography that they will almost inevitably find. Do not give the pornographers the access to your children that they seek. They know how to access your children through a smartphone. Don't give them one. Now, I read a good portion of the article. It's an excellent article. And our children and our grandchildren now don't have to pick up a magazine. They don't have to go to a movie to be taught this warped view of love. This basis of love is being physical attraction. That the basis of love is sexual attraction. All they have to do is look at their smartphones. It's a lie. It's a lie. Whether you get it from television or movies, whether you get it from the music, whether your children get it from their smartphone, it's a lie from the pit of hell that the basis of love is sexual attraction. And if you don't have that, or if you don't gauge in that behavior, then you're not in love. Amnon, a young person who lived 3,000 years ago, was deceived about this. Just as young people, he believed it. Just as young people are believing it today. But the Spirit of God not only gives us the characteristics or the symptoms, if you will, of Amnon's love. He takes us down to the very root of what Amnon calls love. Look at verse 2 and notice the words, "And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." Amnon's desire was to do something to Tamar. That's God's way of teaching us that the basis of what Amnon called love was self. Amnon didn't want to do something for Tamar. He wanted to do something to her. God wants us to think about the wording here. He wants us to be trained as parents. And He's telling us that the basis of this kind of physical and sexual attraction that the world calls love is selfishness. It's self-gratification. It's self-satisfaction. It's the fulfillment of self's desires and self's lust. And we need to teach our children this. Amnon doesn't love Tamar. He loves himself. Look at verse 6. "So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto him, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand." I and my and me is all that Amnon is concerned about. Beginning in verse 7, Amnon's plan begins to come to pass. He lays down there in verse 6. He makes himself sick. David comes to see him. And he says there, "I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have all men out from me." And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. If you have young ladies in your house, you need to teach them that the world is full of young men like Amnon. If you have young men in your house, you need to teach them that the world is full of young ladies like Amnon, who have this philosophy, a person who will do anything to get what they want. Think about what's happening here. Amnon's a very shrewd character. He's a good example of what God says about how our heart is deceitful above all things. Deceit, number one characteristic in our heart. He's using his father's permission. He's using his father's blessing to get Tamar over to his house so that he can be alone with her and carry out his desires. I wonder how many of our young people have done exactly what Amnon did. How many of them have used their parents' permission, their parents' blessing, as a cloak for their sin and a cloak for their rebellion, as a shield, if you will, to operate under. And parents, we shouldn't think that our child would never do anything like that. Very easy to think that somebody else's child would, but not mine. Listen. My children's hearts and your children's hearts are described in Mark chapter 7. They're described in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. It applies to them. It applies to all of us. As we look at what finally took place here, there are some things that we ought to think about. I want to say, first of all, that Tamar is the victim here. She's the victim here. Verse 14 makes that very clear. Verse 14 says, "Howbeit he, that is Amnon, would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her, and lay with her." So it makes it very clear. But there's something else. I never noticed it before in reading through this chapter. In addition, it's worth noting that Tamar was not dressed in a provocative way. I think that's an important point. In fact, the wording here tells us, I believe, that she was dressed modestly when she went to see her brother. Look at verse 18. It says, "And she had a garment of divers colors upon her." That word garment is an interesting word. It's word number 3801. You know where the first time we find that word? We find it for the first time in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Where we read that the Lord God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. And that word coats, this word garment, same word, means a long shirt-like garment. Tamar did not go down to her brother's house in a pair of short shorts. Or a miniskirt. Tamar was dressed in the same length garment that the Lord clothed Adam and Eve with. I'd say she had on godly clothes. Then we see the word robes in this verse. That word robes, if you look it up, refers to a long garment. And so Tamar was dressed modestly. This young lady is the victim here. But as we look at this situation, there are some warning signs. There are some warning signs that young people, that young ladies, young men ought to be on the lookout for. There are things from this account that the Lord wants to teach us. And we know that because whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Our learning. Tamar should have been suspicious of some things. She should have been suspicious when she did what Amnon requested. When she made the cakes in his sight and poured them out before him. That's what she'd been supposedly been brought there to do. And yet when she did that, he refused to eat. She should have been suspicious when Amnon said, "Have all men out from me." She should have been suspicious of that. Why do you have to have all men out from you to eat? She should have been doubly aware that something was wrong when Amnon said to her, "Bring the meat into the chamber. Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand." I would say to you tonight, you parents that have daughters, you need to teach them to be suspicious of someone who works the circumstances to try to get them to be alone. Be suspicious of someone who works the circumstances around to get you alone. Be suspicious of someone who wants to get you away from the group. Who wants to leave the young people's meeting, for example. We'll go and we'll make an appearance there and we'll kind of be seen and there's so many people there. We'll just make our exit. Or the same thing in church. You know, we'll kind of be seen back there and then we can kind of go our way and we'll pop back in by the time the service is over and nobody will ever know the difference. They'll see us out there on the front porch after the service and they'll think, well, bless their hearts, they've been here all along. Of course, our children would never do anything like that. But you ought to be suspicious. You ought to teach your children, teach your young men, teach your young ladies, somebody who wants to work the circumstances to get them alone. That should be a warning sign that even though this person may profess some kind of love for you, they don't love you. They love themselves. In verse 11, Amnon executes his plan. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Tamar puts forth some very good arguments here in verses 12 and 13. She says things here, and you know, when I read her words, you can almost hear the desperation in her voice. In an attempt to reason with Amnon, you can just hear it in her voice. But I'll tell you something, folks, when lust and desire and passion are unleashed, as they are in Amnon, he's not going to listen to reason and right. Lust and desire and passion, the flesh, when it's out of control, will not wait. Not even on marriage. Tamar says at the end of verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Tamar offers Amnon marriage. But Amnon had no interest in marriage. "But I thought he loved Tamar. Wouldn't marriage be what he would have wanted for this woman that he professed to love?" No, because again, Amnon didn't love Tamar. He loved himself. And as soon as his own lust and as soon as his own desire was satisfied, look what happened in verse 15. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, 'Arise, be gone.' And she said unto him, 'There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me.' But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, 'Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her.'" Amnon had no more use for Tamar. And so he says, "Arise and be gone." And in verse 17, he calls his servant and he says, "Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her." It's interesting. In verse 4, Amnon said, "I love Tamar. I love Tamar." In verse 6, he said, "Let Tamar, my sister, come." But after verse 14, after self is satisfied, he doesn't even call her by name. He doesn't so much as acknowledge her anymore. And he tells his servant, "Bolt the door after her." Folks, we're not reading about something way out yonder somewhere. We're not reading about something that's far-fetched here. We're reading about something that happens in the lives of young people every day. Another point here is this. Amnon is experiencing the emptiness of sin. He had his heart's desire. He had the thing that he wanted more than anything else in the world, and he still wasn't satisfied. Young people, old people, all of us need to remember something. Sin will never satisfy. Our flesh may be obsessed with it. Satan may paint it up as something attractive and desirable, but sin will never satisfy. And we need to remember that the key point in these verses that we've looked at tonight, all of these things that we're reading about were done in the name of and under the guise of and under the pretense and profession of love. Love. But love that was self-based. Love that was physical. Love that was sexual in nature. Love that said, "I want to do something to you." Will we listen to the Word of God? Will we teach it to our children? If a young man, young people, and there aren't a lot of young people here tonight, But those of you who are, if a young man truly loves you, if a young lady truly loves you, they do not want to do something to you. They want to do something for you. That's the difference between this physical, self-centered love and true love. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. I wrote it down to try to save us a little bit of time. But it's the kind of love that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity, love, suffereth long. Love, true love, is willing to wait. Amnon wasn't willing to wait. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Amnon behaved himself unseemly in the name of love, but not true love, not godly love. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. That's all Amnon was interested in. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. By the way, by nature, the only kind of love that you and I are capable of is self-centered love. By nature, the only kind of love that we're interested in is this physical love, doing something to somebody, fulfilling our own lust, fulfilling our own desires, doing whatever it takes to have what we want. By nature, we're just like Amnon. It takes a miracle to love someone, to love them so much that you desire to do something for them. And that miracle is salvation. You know, the wonderful message of salvation is that God loved us so much that He did something for us. His natural desire should have been to do something to us. Because every imagination of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. God's natural desire should be to do something to us. Because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But God wanted to show us for all time what true love is. And so we read in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We read the most well-known verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't do something to us. He did something for us. And whether you're a young person or an old person or somewhere in between, the only way that you'll ever have the ability to truly love another person, the only way that you can ever desire to do something for someone is if you're saved. If you've been by faith to the cross of Calvary and stood there and realized that God should have done something to us, He should have put us on that cross. I should have been crucified. I should have hung from the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He should have sent us to the lake of fire forever. But instead of doing something to us, He did something for us. He put the Lord Jesus on the cross for us. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He caused Him to suffer the eternal judgment of the lake of fire for our sins. That's love. That's real love. That's true love. And if you'll come to Him and ask Him to save you on the basis of His work, on the basis of His work on the cross of Calvary, He'll save you. You see, Amnon's problem is that he wasn't saved. I believe he went out into eternity lost. What a tragedy it was for this young man to go out into eternity without the Lord. A young man who grew up in a Christian home. A home brought up by a man after God's own heart. A man who was not only the king, but a man who was also a prophet. A man who knew the message of the suffering and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and wrote about it. What a tragedy to despise an opportunity like that. But there's something that's equally tragic today. People, perhaps even some here tonight, people in this church who have done and are doing exactly what Amnon did. People who come to this church, people who have come to this school or coming to this school or graduated from this school, and you've heard the gospel every day, and yet you've despised it, and you've rebelled against it, and you've turned away from every opportunity that the Lord has given you to be saved. You've chosen to go your own way. You've chosen to have your own friends. Friends like Jonadab. Friends who tell you what you want to hear. Friends who encourage you in a wrong way. You've chosen to fulfill your own lusts and your own desires. You've chosen to experience and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A season. A brief moment of time. And you can continue to live that way. And like Amnon, you'll lose your soul. It doesn't have to be that way. Because again, the wonderful message of the gospel is that God did something for you. He did something for us. And in order for Him to do something for us, in order for Him to do something for you and me, He had to do something to His own dear Son. He made Him the sacrifice for our sin. You probably heard that message 1,000 times. But won't you believe it? Won't you believe it? That's the need of the hour for those who are lost. To believe the message of the gospel and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. And we thank You for every passage that You put into this book that exposes not the heart of Amnon to us, but exposes our own heart to us. We pray that You would help us not to be guilty of coming to Your Word and failing to see it as a mirror of our own selves and of our own hearts. We do pray that there are any here lost tonight that You would speak to them and help them to stop fighting against the truth and surrender their hearts to You. We thank You for the young people that we have the opportunity to teach at Calvary Christian School. And we pray that You would help us to be faithful in teaching them the truth of this book. That You would speak to their hearts. That many of them, that all of them, would come to know You as their Savior. Pray for students who have left this school, Father. We pray that every day, those of them who are fighting against You, we pray that You would make them miserable in their sin and rebellion. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.